Although some traditions are very good. Even tells you in the Bible to keep the traditions. Sure does. Some are very good. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verse 12 today. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray your help today as we start this Sunday school lesson, not only for us, but for the other classes that are meeting. Lord, we need you to open our eyes and open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand your word better. Lord, help us not only to understand it better, help us to put it into practice in our lives so that we might be Christians that are more honorable to you and Christians that please you. And that's really what we want to do. We want to please you in the things that we do. Get honor and glory to your name out of this Sunday school class that's meeting, and bless the preaching hour coming up. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I actually preached this verse, I guess, a couple of months ago. And I basically I geared it towards the youth, because that's what it says in the first section right there. Let no man despise thy youth. And I just kind of used it as I was preaching as a way to encourage young people to not discount themselves or not think that they're worthless or they're nothing or there's nothing that they can offer or contribute. What we find, and when I preached the verse, what I did is I went through several examples in the Bible of young people that made a tremendous impact on those that were around them. I mean, you look at some of these guys, you think about Joseph. I mean, when he was taken into slavery, he was only 17 years old, right around there. And just did tremendous things as a young man. And you look at other people in the Bible, young men and young women who just seem to make a tremendous impact. And so I think sometimes what happens, I recall a conversation, I may even have used that in the sermon that I preached. There's a guy in my neighborhood, and we cross paths every so often. Every now and then he comes across the front of the property, and he's on his tractor, and he's shredding the house in front of me. And so we go out there and we talk. And he's always saying these little things. Of course, he calls me kid. He calls me young man, you know, and that makes me feel good. But he always tells me about what he was doing when I was a certain age, you know. He always said, "You know, when you were 3 years old, I was doing taxes. When you were 3 years old, I was already doing this, and I was already doing that. And when your mama was this age, you know, I was doing this, you know." And the guy's only 63 years old, you know. I said, "Man, I got some guys at church that beat him way out, you know. He's a whippersnapper compared to some people." But, you know, he had that mindset. He was always talking and almost exalting his age, you know, like just age for age's sake is a good thing, you know. And it's true, you know, with age does come a lot of wisdom. One of the things we don't have in our youth is we don't have a lot of wisdom. Wisdom just seems to come with age after experiences and mistakes and starting over. But, you know, I think that attitude was a little bit askew. He was really down on young people. He was really down. It was almost as if you're young, you know, you're worthless. Wait till you get old and then you'll be worth something. But, you know, that's just not entirely true. You know, young people have a tremendous contribution, not only to the Lord's work, but to society. I mean, think about it. All of the movers and shakers in society, you look back and see how they were as young people. And for the most part, they were real go-getters. They had vision. They had drive. They had determination. And so you look at them then, you say, well, he may not amount to much. But then, you know, they really come out and there's something. And some of them are scientists today. And some of them are doctors. And some of them are leaders in Congress, shaping the different laws and stuff that we have in this land. I mean, people of tremendous influence. So I think that going both ways, we could take the advice, "Let no man despise thy youth." Of course, who are we talking about? We're dealing with a letter for Timothy. Timothy is in the church of Ephesus here. And of course, he's a young man. And so one of the problems with being a young man is you don't get that respect, you know. I couldn't sit there and talk to that man and demand that he respect me, you know, because he's not going to do it. You know, the only way I'm going to be able to get his respect is to be able to earn it. To be able to prove it, to be able to put feet to it. I've got to earn that respect. You can't demand respect out of anybody. Spurgeon had the problem when he was a young man. Of course, you know, it was kind of interesting. He started preaching when he was 16 years old. And he was pastoring, you know, much before he was 17. And so it's kind of an interesting situation. You know, you've got a kid that's younger than your son or your daughter that's still in high school, and he's your pastor, you know. And it's kind of a funny situation. But Spurgeon was diligent, and he was hardworking, and he was honest, and he had put some practices into his life. And so as he began to develop and grow, he became a man that commanded tremendous respect. And still today, his name is, some people call him the Prince of Preachers, you know. And of course, he had his faults, but you read his writings, and he does. He has tremendous gift, and he had a tremendous drive, and he had a tremendous desire to win lost souls there in England. So, you know, we've got to take the same admonition ourselves. And I know it's tough. I know it's tough for you and me not to just simply discount youth, because half of the youth that you meet don't have any brains. You know, they're in trouble. They're not doing anything with their life. You know, they call them the Generation X, the Zero Generation, the slackers. But, you know, you've got to look carefully at a young person and see the potential that they've got in. We can't just simply put a blanket statement and say anybody under this certain age is worthless, because it's just not true. We can't do that. And we can't just group all young people into one category and say, well, you young people this and you young people that. Because that's not entirely truthful, for one, because there are some young people that take a stand. I know personally in this congregation of young people that have taken some tremendous stands. Stands that I have been very proud of. And I'm very proud to be able to say that that young person or that young person there was from our congregation. And I... You know, we have every now and then a young person that gets into trouble. But, you know, for every one that might get into trouble, there are 10 that don't. You know, there are 10 that stay clean. And some of those that get in trouble, you know what they do? They get right for God. And that's a good point on their record, you know. You see a lot of you in here. You weren't exactly shining stars when you were young either, you know. And the reason why you're here today and you're still capable and is because God just had a little bit of mercy on you. So what we need to do is we need to keep having this judgmental type attitude against the youth. And, you know, we always have our little cliques and our schisms going back and forth anyway. You know, the young against the old, you know, you look at Romans chapter 14 and those that have tremendous convictions against those that don't seem to have any, and those that have freedom in Christ, and those that have a very strict disciplinary schedule. And so you've always got these conflicts going on back and forth. But what Paul said is he told Timothy, he gave him some advice, because he was a young man, and so he was facing this. And so one advice to young people is that when you face this kind of prejudice, when you face this kind, don't take it as an affront. Don't get offended by it. Just determine that you're going to prove that you are worth something. I mean, just don't get offended and right back say, man, nobody understands me, nobody cares. Well, that may be true. Nobody may understand you. Who knows? But determine that you're going to be an example. That's what it says right here. This was, I guess it was 1988 when I was ordained, and I was still in my 20s, and so I didn't have a lot of experience. And it was almost kind of a weird feeling. You know, I was in a fog for the first couple of years, it seemed like. I'm a pastor, but I don't have any experience as a pastor. And I was learning a lot of things. And I know some people looked at me and said, well, this man's very young. He's very inexperienced. And so they didn't quite take into account the things that I said as much as they had. But I took this verse to heart right here. This is one thing I wanted to do. I didn't want to demand respect from a single person. I didn't want to throw my title around and say, okay, look, you've got to do this because I'm the pastor and that's the way that it is. It just doesn't work that way. You want to influence those that are around you, you have to be an example. I tell you what, a life that's an example is worth 1,000 words. You can preach all day long. You can talk to your kids all day. But if you yourself aren't an example, then your words fall to the ground. They're hollow. You know, your life has to back up what you say. And I know none of us are perfect. All of us have our faults. But that's no excuse not to build for yourself a testimony that brings honor and glory to the Lord. One of the things that we're going to be dealing with in Vacation Bible School this week is we're dealing with the church, the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, and how that can change a person. And one thing we're dealing with is what kind of things are going to destroy your testimony and keep you from being able to be a good witness to those that are around you. Because face it, some young Christians don't have the ability to be able to be a witness to those that are around them because of the way that they live. They've never taken any stock of their testimony and what they say. I was reading an article in the Express News a couple weeks ago. It was in the Sunday paper. And I'm not sure what the basketball's name is now. I don't remember his name. I won't even try because I might get the wrong person. But he was a basketball star, and he had 7, 8, 9 children, something like that. And they were from different women, and so he was paying child support to all these different women. He had all these, and none of them were his wife. One of them was his ex-wife. Some were girlfriends. And not only was he paying child support, but they said that he was in bankruptcy at the time because he had this $600,000 house. And he was trying to sell it, and he was penniless, and he was broke, and he was trying to get out. And so the title of the article was called Falling Star. Now understand that Christians had nothing to do with this. This was just the world judging its own. And so what they did is they looked at this man, and who are some of the greatest examples and idols for our young people today? Well, they're rock stars, aren't they? They're rock stars and they're sports stars. The young people look up to sports stars, especially if you happen to be in that particular sport that this particular person plays. And you naturally look up to that person because you've got drive and ambition in that particular sport. So you want to be like that soccer star, or you want to be like that basketball star. And so they become your example. Well, the title of the article was Fallen Angel. And they dealt with his rise and his fall, you know. And they didn't leave anything out of the mistakes that he made. The lesson here is that people are looking at you. Nobody lives in a vacuum. Nobody lives in obscurity. You can't just take your life and hide it off in some corner and not expect it to come out, not expect it to be found out. Our lives are important. And the trouble with society today is that we have the wrong examples. We ourselves, even as adults, we look up to successful businessmen who step on other people's toes and they make it big and they do well. And you know, we compliment those people. We compliment the Howard Hugheses of the world and those because of their tremendous ability to be able to do business and to be able to make money and to be able to amass wealth. Well, what this verse is teaching us right here is that maybe we have the wrong standard for what a good example is. I personally don't think that a basketball star is necessarily a good example in and of itself. Just because a person is a basketball star does not make them automatically an example worth following. By the same token, there are some basketball stars, especially with the Spurs, that seem to have done very well in taking a Christian testimony and using it for the honor of the Lord. And I know several of those. And so just because you're a very mega-rich basketball star does not mean you're wicked and you have no hope of redemption, because some of them have a very clear testimony for the Lord. And I thank God for that. But you know, we've got a problem. How do we pick the right examples? How do we choose what's a good example to follow? Because he told him here, he said, you're going to need to be an example to these people. Now, in that day, granted, they didn't have basketball superheroes and they didn't have these things. But you know, I want to be a good example in several ways. I want to be a good example to my church. I want to be a good example to my family. And I want to be a good example to those lost people that I come into contact with. I want to be an example to where if they look at my life, they can say, yes, I would like that in my life. You know, that's a hard thing, because that means all of a sudden you've got to change your standard of living. You don't have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. You don't have the freedom to just go and sulk and go and party in the world and just follow the flesh. You don't have the freedom to be able to do that because you're an example, and because maybe some other people's lives are dependent on whether you stay serving the Lord. Somebody who is an example and drops out, they end up hurting people. You want to know the power of a testimony? Look at somebody who many people have looked up to, and then somehow they get caught off into sin. I'm not so high and mighty when I deal with other people that have been caught off into sin. You know what I know I need to do? I need to walk very humbly and carefully before the Lord. Because he can drop people that have more gift and more talent and seemingly more spirit than I do, then what am I, you know? I've got to be careful. But I do want to be an example. And granted, it is hard to compete. I would like all of my children's heroes to be Bible heroes. Amen. Do you know what I know? I know that that's not always the case. They came out a while back with these Christian superhero action figures. You could get Moses with his rod, you know, and you could go into the bathtub and you could split the water and, you know, you could do all these things. They didn't sell very well. You get Elijah, you know, calling fire down from heaven. You could get Stephen preaching the gospel and having... I mean, they were called Christian superhero action figures. But they weren't selling very well. You know why? Because they were competing. Have you seen the new G.I. Joes? Man, they are nothing like those old World War II relics from back in the past. I mean, these guys are... They have crack anti-terrorist units now, you know? The guys have ponytails in the back and muscles bulging out everywhere. I mean, a Christian action figure is not even going to compete in the same arena. You see, we are not trying to compete with the heroes of the world. We are in a completely different class altogether. That's why when you take a Moses and you turn him into an action figure, somehow just leaves a little bit to be desired, you know? There's not... I mean, it just kind of looks hollow. It's not a lot of fun to play with, you know? I mean, it's true. I didn't buy them, any of them. I bought them the G.I. Joes. They're a lot more fun to play with. No, just kidding. Their uncle did. I'll blame it on him. But, you see, I want to show them that a real hero does not have anything to do with an action figure. That their dad can be a hero even if he doesn't have those huge biceps and those quads and that six-pack for his stomach, you know, and can shoot at 1,000 yards and never miss and can wipe out 10 of the other people's fathers in one blow, you know. That's not what it takes to be a hero, you know. That's not what it takes to be a man. And, you know, children really do look up to the adults that are in their life. Into the mentors that are involved in them, into parents and uncles and those that have a part, and teachers. You know, I still remember back, I remember names, a fifth grade, Mr. Stiefel. You know, I remember him. I remember because, I won't tell you all the reasons, it'd take too long, but there were some things about him that I remembered. And he made an impact on me. You know, he actually took some time to put something into me, to be an example to me. I remember my sixth grade teacher. From that, I don't remember anything else till the 10th grade. But I had some teachers that made an impact on me. There were some friends of the family that I can think back. And when I was young, they were an example to me. And you know what I want to be? I want to be an example. That's good advice. That's good advice for you. Let no man despise thy youth. Okay, you're 70 years old. Okay. Be an example. Be an example. Our young people need more examples. If they're going to be an example, they've got to have something to emulate. You know that? If they see the adult generation backslidden and not caring about serving the Lord and never being evangelistic, and they never see their parents on their knees in prayer, and they never see their parents with a cracked open Bible, and they never see any of the actual practical things that encompass Christianity come out in their parents, of course, they're not going to have an example to follow. To be an example, you've got to have something to follow. Now, Timothy was a very blessed young man because he had Paul. And Paul put a tremendous amount of his time and effort into Timothy. And so he had Paul to look up to. Well, what we got here is we've got an advice to be an example at a very early age. And there's no doubt that a young person can begin to influence those that are around him right now. You see, you don't have to follow the crowd. You can be the one that the crowd follows. You don't have to be simply just changed and going with the influence of your friends. I mean, you can be something different. It's something very difficult because you stand out. But you know, I think about some bad habits that I learned when I was a kid. You know, some of those bad habits are still with me. Have you ever tried to give up a bad habit? How difficult it is? I tell you why. It's because it took you 10 years or 20 years or 30 years to develop that bad habit. And now you got to give it up. That's almost an impossibility. It doesn't take anything but the power of the Holy Spirit sometimes to get rid of stuff like that. I didn't smoke as long as Lindell did. From about, I guess, 14 till when I got saved when I was 21, I smoked. And I guess, You know, and there's no doubt that I was definitely dependent on them. 2.5 packs a day, I would say, is dependent. And I smoked very hard. And I was very, very serious about giving up those cigarettes for the Lord. And some of the other things I gave up, they were much easier. But this one thing was a pain. It was difficult to me. You know why? Because since I was 14 years old, those two fingers always had something in it, you know? I always had something dangling. There was always something being sucked. My body was constantly being stimulated over and over and over again, all day long, every day, 7 days a week. And I had built that pattern into my life. And so now, when I made the effort to give up, I say, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. I tried to undo all of those years of bad habits in one day. It's no wonder my body said, hey, wait a minute. You're not going to do this to me. And it started rebelling against me. And I got sick and I got lightheaded and it was a battle. And for 4 months I fought the battle. And I'd feel so, I mean, I'd come into the church here and I'd feel so my cigarettes would be out in the car, you know, and some of those young guys, Joe Benedetti, they'd get up and they'd preach on smoking and I wish they wouldn't, you know. And I just felt so bad about it. But I knew, and I tried. I would give up 1 week, and I'd give up the next week, and I'd give up the next week. Until finally I got the victory, and I never went back to it again. And boy, it was so good. Amen. You know, even that, I hate the smell of cigarettes, but you know, I was walking the other day, and there were some roofers. We were passing out tracts for VBS, for flyers, and so we had a stack of the This Is Your Life tracts, and so we saw some roofers eating lunch, and so me and the boys went over there, and we started talking to the guys, and they were drinking with their lunch, and it was hot, and that beer smelled good. And after all these years, my body still wanted it. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know why? Because I had developed a habit, and that habit doesn't break easily. And you can identify, every one of you have a bad habit. Every one of you. Some of them are more visible than others. Some of them nobody knows anything about. But we develop them. And how is it that we develop those habits? How is it that we develop those patterns and those patterns of thinking, those patterns of doing? By repetition, doing it over and over and over and over again and making it a pattern of life. Well, bad habits are easier to develop than good habits because they go the path of the flesh. And always remember, any time that we're dealing with anything concerning the flesh will always take the path of least resistance. You want something that's easy? It's probably the flesh. If it's a little bit tougher to do, it's probably the spirit. Now, that's not a guaranteed cinch, but you can use that maybe as a pattern. Godly things are always more difficult to do because you run into opposition. There's very little opposition going with the flesh. Well, if it's that way with a bad habit, what do you think if from the time that you're young, you begin building a good habit daily, by day, by day, by day, by day? And after 20 years, you have had a habit of, let's take for example, getting up in the morning and reading a portion of Scripture to give you strength for the day. I'll tell you what happens. When you don't do it, you suffer withdrawal. I experienced it just the other day. I got a little too busy for my own good, and that's a bad habit too. Workaholics is not a compliment, it's a bad thing. And you say yes to everything, and you don't say no to anything, and you don't leave any time for the real important things. And so I got caught up in that, and I just had a day where there was so much to do that if I started at 5 and ended at 11, I wouldn't get it all done. And so there was no quiet time that morning. First thing I did was fight with Judy. I got after her over something that she'd done. You know why? Because I was irritable. I wasn't feeling right. I went out that day and nothing went right for me. Something that ordinarily would not frustrate me that day, it frustrated me. And I couldn't believe it, and I had too much to do, and I didn't have time for this nonsense. You know the feeling? And I looked back and I said, you know what, Lord? I never prepared for this day. I went out into battle and I didn't check to see if my weapon was clean. I didn't check to make sure that I had my sword. I didn't make sure that I had backup ammunition. I didn't check any of my equipment. I didn't know if any of it worked. I went out into battle without being prepared. And you know, that right there told me that that was a habit, because when I didn't get it, man, I suffered withdrawal. From the time that I was a Christian, that's what I decided I wanted to do. I wanted to get up in the morning, read the Scriptures, and get something for the day. I had 3x5 cards, and for a long time I'd write on 3x5 cards either a thought or a scripture or a portion of scripture, and I'd stick it in my pocket. It'd be all sweaty by the end of the day, but by then it didn't matter. It had done its thing. I wanted some encouragement for the day. And you know, if you build that from the time that you're young, as you begin getting older, it becomes a very, very valuable thing. Because if bad habits can stick to you like glue, then if you build good habits, they also, over the course of time, will become a part of you. And you're not going to have to pretend. You're not going to have to try to make up something or say something with your mouth to overcome the emptiness in society. You'll have it. If you have a real and a working relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's going to mean something to you. As you get older, you've got something that you'll be able to draw from. Your well is not going to be empty. There's going to be something real there. Why? Because you have determined that you are going to build something into your life. A real Christian is something that our young people need desperately to see. They must see real Christians. If they don't, all the preaching from the pulpit isn't going to matter a thing. All of the open meetings aren't going to do anything if our lives aren't real. If our lives on Monday don't match our praise the Lord's on Sunday, then we're sunk. We have the best doctrine in the world, it won't make a bit of difference. There's six areas here, and we're not going to get to all six today, so we'll divide it up and take some today and some next Sunday. But these are not an exclusive list by any means. It's just how I decided to divide up the verse. But these are six foundation stones for a good Christian testimony. And especially if you take these characteristics and you build them into your life while you're young, then they will become a tremendously valuable thing to you when you're old. The Bible gives us that example. He says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so what does it tell us? It tells us that you build things into your children's life young, while they are moldable, while they are compliant, while you still have control over them, so that by the time they're old, and I guarantee there are things that my parents built into me, some good and some bad. And because they built them into me by the time I was 6 years old, one thing I don't do, I don't clean my room as well as I used to. I used to clean my room real good because they made me. I don't do that so much anymore, but I can look for things. You know, there are patterns. And Judy will sometimes say, Brian, why do you always do it like that? I said, because it's the right way to do it. She goes, that's not the right way to do it. She says, this is the right way to do it. I said, no. I said, my mom and my dad, I understand what you're talking about. Okay, if you want to have a benefit, say you had a terrible childhood, or say you got saved later on in life. Well, the same process. If you want these benefits to come out into your life 5 years from now, start now. There's no time like the present. Start early. That's why when I get up in the morning, you know what I want to do? I want to meet with God. I do. I want to meet with the Lord. I got to get something to make it through the day, to help me, to get me meditating on the Lord, because my mind is just too prone to wander. So I want to get it early. The nighttime is too late for me to have a quiet time. And some people have their quiet time at night, and that's great. And I do the same thing. I have a time at night also. But especially in the morning, I want to get it early. I want to get it early in the day. I want to get rules built up into my life early in my life. I want early in my Christian life. And it doesn't seem to be the pattern for a lot of people. Some people, I remember I was at a baptism one time, and it was at a church in Tucson the last time I went visiting. And there was a bunch of people getting baptized. And so at their baptisms, they were required to give their testimonies at the baptism. And I thought that was kind of neat. And they would get up and tell how they got saved. And a lot of the testimonies were like this. Back in 1982, I got saved. 1986, I started coming to church. And so I felt like now's a good time, 1999, to get baptized. Slow, long, Things that I'm thinking in my mind, I said, man, that should have happened the first couple of months that person was saved. They should have come to church right away and started getting baptized. But, sometimes there seems to be a long expanse. Don't let that time stretch out. Start growing right now. Amen. Build things into your life right now. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So six foundation stones for a Christian testimony. These are six areas where if you want a good, workable Christian testimony, put these things into your life, and you'll be a blessed man, you'll be a blessed woman for it. Be thou an example of the believers in word. And sometimes I wish it didn't start out and say, talk about words. Words are a real problem. Words are a problem because they're so easy to say and so hard to back up. You know how hard it is sometimes to keep a promise? All of you have made promises because promises are very easy to make. Number one, you make a promise, it takes the heat off of you right then. Nobody demands anything else. You sit there, you make the promise, the heat's off, but then it comes time to fulfill the promise. You say, okay, son, yes, yes, okay, I'm busy right now. Yeah, we'll go fishing on Saturday. You know, you make the promise. And of course, you're too busy to go fishing on Saturday, but you say it, you know, and then come about Thursday or Friday, the boys are getting out their poles, and I'm going, Sammy, what are you doing? Getting ready. Getting ready for fishing? Yeah, Dad, I can't wait for Saturday. And then I remember, I told the boys, so you know what I've got to do? I've got, even though I'm busy, I have got to try to keep my word. Nobody respects a man that never keeps their word. And when I don't keep my word, I try to apologize for it. I feel bad about it. I try to make it right because I know that if I just let it go, that that's not right either. I've got to be a man of my word. You want a good Christian testimony? Be a man or a woman of your word. You know, they're so easy to say. They're so hard to back up. I can remember certain promises that my dad made me that I still today remember that he never fulfilled. Yeah, son, no problem. You can play Little League. But it never came. It never happened. And I asked him, it'd just be a broken promise. Other things, I remember he fulfilled quite well. We act up in the car. He'd reach his hand around behind that seat. We rode in a 49 Ford, you know, with the back seat taken out. And all six of us kids would get in there. And half of us sat half in the trunk and the rest on the floor right there. And he'd reach his hand. And I don't know, he could drive and point to the right kid. And I don't know how he could do that. I'm going to get you when I get home. And he promised. And he would fulfill that promise. He would remember every time. So it got to the point where, man, don't make Dad mad because he will get you. He will fulfill that promise. And I want to do that with my children too. If I said, son, you better stop it or I'm going to spank you when I get home, and he doesn't stop it, I have got to, as tired as I am and as worn out as I am, I have to keep my word and let them know that authority means something, that words mean something. And I'll tell you why this is so critical. It's because if people are looking at you, what is it that they see of Christ? What they see of Christ, they see in you. And so if you don't keep your word, what does that give them the opinion of what God is? You know, there are many people that are running around today and they don't believe that God keeps His word. You know how I know that? Because I talk to people weekly, on a weekly basis, that do not believe that God will really send people to hell after all. He said it in His book, but somehow there's going to be a way out. Somehow there's going to be an adjudicated sentence. Somehow there's going to be some sort of probation. Why? Because we have a system in America today and in this world in general where words are not very important, and so they transfer those same things to God. But you know, one thing I know about God is God always keeps His word. He never, never, never goes back on His word. What He says He will do, what He promises He will fulfill. And I tell you, that's a tremendous comfort for us because we're not waiting for vain, empty dreams. The Lord promises something, we're not sitting there with a jaundiced eye saying, yeah, right, I'll see it when I believe it. Heaven, the New Jerusalem, yeah, right, eternity with the Lord, I'll see it when I believe it. No, we have an assurance now that that's going to happen. Why? Because way back thousands of years ago, His Word created the heavens and the earth, and His Word promised a Messiah for fallen man and promised a Redeemer. And when the time came, every single promise that God ever made came to pass in Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the prophecies were fulfilled. Not a single one of them was left undone. And so there are more now. He says, I will return. I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And I can take Him at His word. I can trust Him. And people need to be able to trust your word too. Because you're a reflection in this life of Jesus Christ. Words and promises mean something. Our words have to be reliable. Look at the book of Titus in chapter 2 and verse 8. Back up to verse 6. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is what the older men had to exhort the younger men. Exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Look at verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Our enemies will catch us at our words in a heartbeat. They sure will. Our enemies are going to catch us. And you know, there are some situations where the last thing in the world you want to do is to keep your word. You're confronted at work with a mistake or something that you've done. You want to pass it off to somebody else. Or you want to somehow figure out a way to get out of it. You want to lie. And that's just our natural propensity. We're born with lying lips. From the time that we're very small. Did you break that vase? No, Daddy. You know, we lie from the time that we're very small. Guy was telling me the other day that his 2-year-old, 2 years old, just learning to talk, said, but I did it. But I did it. And he saw her do it. But I did it. Hey, we learn quick, don't we? Isn't it amazing that we learn the bad? That we seem to pick up the bad just right away, but we have to be taught the good? Well, these are things that are not going to come into your life naturally. We're condemned by our words. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. One of the things that your words ought to do is they ought to build up. That's what the word edify means. Edify means to build up. It means to encourage. It means to strengthen. That's our main purpose for each other. We have to edify one another. How effective would we be if we continually tear down one another? Not very effective at all. But our natural propensity is to go towards tearing down, doesn't it? We don't naturally want to build up. We don't naturally want to edify. And that's why over and over again in the Bible it talks about things like gossip and talebearing. And it's just a tremendously dangerous thing. You get a little story going and there have been reputations that have been ruined just because people have spoken offhand about things that they didn't know anything about. Words can do tremendous damage. By the same token, words can do a world of good. How many times have I walked into the assembly and I've just heard words that fed my soul? Sometimes not even real deep theological things, just sometimes somebody identifying with your struggles. Words can edify. And I remember back at some of the best examples, and I remember that their words were words that helped me, the words that strengthened me. The other day we were in a music place, and we were looking at some equipment, and my son just got a real good idea of what words can do. We were talking with this man, and he was just being extremely rude to us, not giving us the time of day, and condescending to us. And he would say things like, what do you want to do something like that for? What do you want to do that for? And I'd ask him another question. He says, you can't do that with that. What do you want to do that for? You know, and just being very rude and very snotty, you know. I wanted to reach over the counter and say, look, buddy, let me tell you something. But I didn't, because I didn't have enough muscle, and he was a lot bigger than I was, and I didn't touch him. But it made me mad. I don't like to be talked to like that. I don't like to be responded to in a rude way. Somebody's rude to me, I'm going to take my business somewhere else. Somebody's rude to me, man, I'm out of here. I don't have to stand up and put up with that. Unless, of course, I'm preaching the gospel or passing out tracts, and then all of a sudden it's a different story. But even then, sometimes, I get angry. I say, man, that person didn't have to slam the door like that on me. That was completely unnecessary. But then I remember when I get irritated, you know. Oh, some of the things that come out of my mouth. So embarrassing. And even sometimes when they are right out of your mouth, you're sitting there trying to get them back in, you know. Trying to slow down your anger enough to stop the words, but they keep coming out, and then you realize it's done. And any other person's mad, and you say, I'm sorry. But it doesn't undo the damage, does it? Because you can't take the words back. Words can be permanent. And my son got out there in a car, and he says, Dad, that man was very rude. And I says, "You're right, son, he was. And I'm thankful that I had my son with me. I'm sure thankful. You know, it's a tremendous thing. I was able to be a good testimony. I was able to be a good example to him." But you know, if we concentrated on the kinds of words that would build up and edify one another, boy, I tell you, it just does us a world of good. You know, we don't have anybody else. You are not going to get the encouragement down on the loading docks that you get right here. You know that? You're not going to get the understanding in the office water cooler that you're going to get right here. Here's where we get our encouragement and our strength. And then look at the Lord Jesus. Look at His examples. Look at... Now, there are many things that the Lord Jesus said that are very, very hard to take. But they're good words. Because they're words... The Bible says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." So what I'm talking about is I'm not talking about just simply being so nice and sugary to everybody and never telling anybody the truth. I'm not talking about that at all. Man, thank God for men and women that have told me the truth. And sometimes the truth is very hard to bear if it's coming from a source that you don't want it to come from. But if it's the truth, thank God for it. A wise man will take rebuke and he'll be that much wiser. And so faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah, there's sometimes some brothers and sisters are going to say things to you. And, you know, if there's something that needs to be said, something that needs to be dealt with, go to prayer first. Seek the Lord. Make sure your attitude is as crystal and pure as it possibly can be before you make a confrontation or before you answer an accusation. Or prepare yourself so that when your words come out, there'll be words that'll be good and godly and actually used to edify. He says, be an example in word. Christians, above all people, ought to be examples in their words, in the things that they say. Flip back over there to 1 Timothy. You know, it's almost, I guess I'm not even going to try to go into a second passage. I got one more scripture that I want to close with. You know, and it's in Psalms. I'll turn to it in a minute. But in James chapter 3, it says that the tongue is a fire. It also says that how can a fountain bring forth both good water and salty water? The truth is that it can't do it. And the reason why it can't is because the salt water will always pollute the good water. It's a principle. You get salt water and clean water coming out of the same fountain, the salt water and the pipes and everything, it'll pollute it every time. You can't have both coming out of the same fountain. By the same token, our vindictive words, our evil words, our gossiping words, our lying words will always negate the good words that we speak. It always happens that way. And I'll tell you what we're going to need. We're going to need a prayer. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, this ought to be our constant prayer. Before our children, before our co-workers, before our brothers and sisters in the Lord, you make this your prayer. Whenever your words are going to carry some weight. Look what this prayer is. I've had it in my memorized a long time ago, and it's just done me a world of good. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And if your words weren't, you know, thank God you've got somebody to go to, a place of repentance, a place of restoration, a place of strength, a place of resolve, that if somehow words were spoken, well, thank God you've got a place to go. Let that be our prayer today. Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in thy sight. Praise the Lord.